ladies, I just wanted to remind you, don't come next week. It's hard for me to believe that next Thursday is Thanksgiving. It just came upon us awfully quickly. So let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, this is a difficult portion of Scripture because we're not only looking at the immediate fulfillment of prophecy, but we're also looking down the line when you will work with Israel again, and when you will regather them, and when you will rule a righteous reign here on earth. Oh God, how we long for that. Right now we need to have you as our teacher and our guide, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would be fed here today, and that we would receive something special from you. So help us, Lord. Help us to hear what you have to say, not a person, Lord, but you. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're looking at a series of prophecies which began back in chapter 8 or chapter 7, and they all go all the way through chapter 12. They were prophecies that were given during the reign of King Ahaz. Now you remember him. He's that wicked king that sacrificed his children in the fire, who also sacrificed on to idols and brought an altar into the temple and of God, did all kinds of things that led the people astray. And leadership is so, so important. And anyway, Isaiah is looking at the immediate predictions with local situations and consequences, but then he's looking down the far time, even ahead of us, believe it or not. And that's when Jesus will set up his kingdom here on earth. In chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees." Now, who is he speaking to here? He's speaking to the judges. The judges represented him to the people of Israel because they had the Old Testament, and they ruled through the Old Testament, and they represented God on earth. So he's very upset with them. A woe always means judgment. The judges had taken the meager little bit that helpless people had. They took away that little bit from them. They took their possessions. They wouldn't defend them before God. They wouldn't give them their God-given rights. So God is saying to the judges, you represent me on earth, and the day is coming when I'm going to judge you. Sobering. In that day of reckoning, the unjust judges will stand before the just judge. And don't you just long for that day when righteousness will reign? I was thinking about that. There won't be any more drive-by shootings. There won't be any more drunk drivers mowing people down and killing them. There won't be, like we had out here in the parking lot, somebody rifling through the cars looking for something to sell. And the same day Becky Birkin went home to her house, and the police were surrounding her house up here at the top of Redwood Road, and they had trapped a guy in the backyard. And so I think we will see more and more of this as the day grows closer to the Lord's return, especially when there's now 48 million, I believe, is the latest count of people on food stamps. It's just unbelievable. In that day of reckoning, then the unjust judges will stand before the just judge. Wow, say that 100 times fast. And I just long for it, safety in the streets. And here we have things going on around us in the daylight hours. It used to be they only would strike homes in the dark, but now they just come out any time to steal and rob. So we live in a different age, don't we? And I think from what I gather is that there is no more love of truth. I think what's beautiful about us that are in the Word of God and studying it is that we love truth. But I, all during the election time and even now, it seems like anything goes and anybody says anything and you don't know what to believe and there doesn't seem to be any love of truth. But we need to remember that if God can't bring us to repentance through His Word, then He must lift His hand and chasten us. And if we don't submit to His chastening, then He must stretch out His hand to judge us. God is very long-suffering, but we dare not tempt Him by carelessness or callous attitudes. And that is so easy for you and I to have because we judge each other by each other. And then we look at those bad guys on TV and think, oh, I'm not like them. And so we get that kind of that righteous attitude. Oh, don't do that. It's remember, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't want to do that. Who would ever think that we would be where we are today? And did you give it any thought? Who might God use to wake us up? I was in a class. It was great. The gal gave the same answer I had on my sheet. But this Harbinger book goes back to 9/11, and the author of it, a completed Jew, feels that that was our wake-up call. And I think it's kind of gone by the boards. We have to remember that Islam has called us the great Satan, and it's called Israel the little Satan. And we are considered infidels and to be done away with. Now, 100 years ago, when I was 6 years old, I went to school on December 8th, 1941, and was sent home. Why was I sent home? Because there was Japanese subs spotted outside the Golden Gate. And we had no protection because all of our protection had gone down in Pearl Harbor. And so those were different days that we lived in. And I remember every house had to have a bucket of sand, a flashlight, and a shovel. And I thought, for what? You know? But war was different in those days. One of my best friends was George Katayama. I met him at San Francisco State the first time I went to college, and he was such a nice guy. And he told us all about being interred during World War II and just what it was like. But today, you know, we have instant messaging. In fact, they can put in a computer and go through and have all of my health records. They can have everything that I buy at Safeway or Sprouts or Whole Foods. It's all there. How much money we have in the bank, how much money we have in our pockets. They know everything about us. But I have to remember back in 1940s during the war that they didn't know anything about us and we didn't know anything about our neighbor. I mean, there was just, unless you got acquainted. But it brought the war part very close to home. And then verse 5, God goes on to say, woe to those Assyrians. And I struggled with that because I thought, how come? Why, God, would you use Assyria to chasten Judah and Israelites, the rest of them, and then get upset with them? Well, it was pretty easy because they went too far. Assyria was God's rod of weapon to chasten his people, like he would use Islam to chasten us. We would call them unbelievers to chasten us as Christians or believers. But Assyria had gone far too far. They treated the Jews like mud on the streets. they plundered the land, and God's purpose was to discipline them. But Assyrians went out to destroy, and they boasted of their conquest. If you have a pen and just can take it off, they used to put poles like this in the ground, and then they would impale you on it. And it was a slow way to die. You would bleed to death eventually. And that wasn't, that didn't feel too good. However, their other method wasn't too good either. It was to skin you alive. And I remember, again, back in World War II, I guess I'm living in the old days. But they took the skin of Jews and made lamps out of them. So you need to visit Dachau or one of the concentration camps, and you'll have, you can't come out of one of those without weeping. It's just awful. Anyway. So these Assyrians were bad news, and they were brutal, and they skinned their people alive, and their arrogant attitude is what God judged. Also, God judged something else that we forget about, and that's back found in Genesis. I'm going to mess this up. Found in Genesis 12, God's promises. I keep wanting to talk into here. From the side? Put it in my mouth? Anyway, back in Genesis 12, remember the promise that God gave to Abraham. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That was a promise that God had given the Jews. And so when the Assyrians, put the wrong thing here. They simply went too far. They their headquarters or their capital was Nineveh. They came around and they came down and they went too far, and God was unhappy with them. So later, Babylon is going to rise up, and you know, we're right back to Iraq, and it will come and take out Assyrian Empire. You know, God watches everything. You know, that's the thing that we lose track of. He's got a purpose behind how our governments go and how things take place. And we can trust him in that. God had promised he'd cut down Assyria like a forest. And we will see that when we get over to the days of King Hezekiah of Judah. God wiped out 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers himself, with the death angel, I suppose. By 609 BC, the great Assyrian Empire fell to Babylon. In spite of Assyria's conquest of the northern kingdom, and then coming down into Judah to destroy Judah, God would save a remnant. And remember, we have had that over and over again, Shir Jasub. You know, Shir Jasub. Isaiah's oldest son meant a remnant shall return. So it's beautiful how God takes something good and keeps reminding the people a remnant shall return. Assyria marched towards Jerusalem, but God's word said that's far enough, and God used Assyria to discipline his people, and he wouldn't permit this godless nation to go beyond his purposes. And then we have to remember that oftentimes God may use unbelievers in our lives to get a message across to us, or to say something to us that we need to hear, but he's always in control. And you say, I know there's many a wife that has gone to sleep at night and cried all night because of an unbelieving husband. But down the line and how God softens a woman through that, you can look back after the years and realize God has done a work. We never have to fear the discipline of the Lord. Discipline of man is nasty at times, but the hand of the Lord, he always disciplines in love, and that's found in Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. Now, Isaiah looked beyond the people's trials to a glorious kingdom that will be established when Messiah comes to reign. David's dynasty would end. The last king of David's line, I think, was Zedekiah. That's when Babylon came in. Now, if we look at Joseph came from David's line. If they still had kings, he might have been king. But he was a poor man, and so was Mary. Mary came from the line of David also through the son called Nathan. So, but the actual kingship, it stopped with the Babylon comes in. But the Messiah has to be born. So God keeps a remnant going, and he knows those 12 tribes. He knows where everybody is. It's just an amazing God we serve. And his kingdom will involve righteous reign, because the Son of God, Spirit of God, will administer its affairs justly. I long for that. It seems like every day the news is so horrendous that you just long for the day when it's a righteous reign. When the Messiah speaks of it with power, his kingdom will be restore creation. Nature will be taken back to where we studied last year. Remember, they're all vegetarians, the animals. And that'll be a fun time. And it'll be like before, when the earth, before sin entered in. The earth will be full of the Lord, really. The Lord will regather his people from nations where they have been exiled. A lot of you know Christy Sterling. Christy Sterling is a missionary of sorts. We are not supposed to use that word. Forget I said it. She's a gal that's working in northeastern part of China, off the China Silk Road, looking for Jews. And that's her mission, is to either bring them to the Lord or to encourage them to go back to the land. And it's a very unique mission, and she's working at it full bore, and God's called her to do that. In a limited sense, now, this was partially fulfilled after Babylon. The people of Judah were taken off to Babylon for 70 years. And that was to make up all the years that they had not followed God's law of having Sabbath rest. So God took them out of the land, let the land rest for 70 years, and they came back. But it was around 50,000 people. It wasn't very many. Now, I remember in 1980, there was about 3 million Jews in Israel. And today, I believe it's around 6.5 million. And so more and more people have gone back to live there, and it's God's land. But the ultimate fulfillment will be at the end of the age. And that's what that little map is that you can't read without magnifying glasses. Sorry about that. I have one against the fireplace over there with all the verses. Well, you know. Look right to me. Anyway, I always like to bring this out because sometimes I've had ladies say, well, I didn't know that the Bible had a timeline. And it does. It has a beginning and it has an end. And that's basically what that little tiny itsy bitsy map I gave you is, a timeline. It doesn't have the verses on it. I have the verses on the one I made over there at the fireplace if you need any verses. basically, Isaiah is prophesying right about here. He's looking ahead to a time when God will regather Israel completely, and that's just prior to his reign here on earth. The Battle of Armageddon will touch it all off. Israel will be crying out for help, but it won't come from the north or the south or the east or the west. It'll come from above. The Lord will return, and in the brightness of his coming, every enemy of Israel will be wiped out. It'll be a very exciting time.
Yes.
Yes.
I have a question. You said that last little bubble up there was when Isaiah was prophesying.
Right about here.
Oh, right about there. Okay, because above it you have law and the Exodus.
Yeah.
So is that
it's kind of hard to figure out exactly where it is because this is so small.
The Exodus was before Isaiah's time, wasn't it?
Yes.
Because this is the birth of Christ here. So obviously Isaiah is about 500-600 years before. I don't know how to put it on there. That dot is my guess. Unofficial. You be feel free to put it where you want it. Anyway, the interesting thing is that you're going to find the way of holiness. Now, highway of holiness, you're going to find that in the book of Isaiah. So this Thanksgiving, if you're driving anywhere, just think of it. Oh, could this be the highway of holiness? But see, it will be a highway that all the believers, including Gentiles, will follow. And I was looking it up before the lecture in Zechariah, that very last chapter talks about holiness to the Lord. The bells on the horses are going to say holiness to the Lord. The buckets are going to say holiness to the Lord. The highway that comes down to Jerusalem is going to say the way of holiness. And so that's when the Lord reigns. Now, I realize some of you don't believe this because you've been brought up in a particular religion that says everything happens all at the end. And I'm not trying to sway you any other way, but this is the only way I understand it. So I've got to teach it to you the way I understand it. But I'm not trying to say, oh, well, your way is wrong. I'm just saying this is the way I've been taught, and I can back it up with verses because they're all over there on that chart, which is an enlargement of that. And if you need those verses, I'd be glad to. Or if you need more, there's just a few over there. So one day we'll walk on that highway of holiness. One day we'll enjoy a beautiful and peaceful kingdom. And one day the scattered people of the Lord will be reunited and gathered under the kingship of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, "Remember, thy kingdom come." And then, of course, Isaiah breaks out in song. I wanted to be sure that this branch business is a problem. Whoops. The time when Babylon came in, they really cut David off. And but God has a branch. And through the branch, and of course that refers to Jesus Christ. And there are 18 words in the Hebrew language that translate into our one word branch. So that's where part of the problem is. It's a messianic title of Jesus Christ. That's all you have to remember about it. But the exciting part is what he will bring in. And that's what Isaiah was looking at. But this can have two fulfillments. You can count on this today. You need the spirit of wisdom. Call on the Lord and ask him for it. Spirit of the Lord will rest on Jesus. This happened when he during his lifetime, but it's really going to be evident when he returns as king. In his humanity, he went forth in the power of the Spirit, and when he comes again, he's going to rule in the power of the Spirit, and I can hardly wait. The second one is the Spirit of wisdom. You need wisdom to make a decision. I need wisdom to make a decision. I'm struggling with that right now, so I'm asking the Lord. He won't turn me away. He will guide me. I'm confident of it. The third is the understanding and discernment. You know, you might be raising a teenager and you say, I can't figure this kid out at all. Or especially a girl when those hormones hit. Oh, my. They're like a creature of outer space. They do shape up when they get older. But you can ask God for discernment. He put that child together. He can give you guidance. And the fourth one is the Spirit of counsel. You know, Jesus never asked anybody for advice. So if you need some advice, he's the best one to go to. Don't go to the phone. Remember that. And power. You needed power to get out of bed this morning? Yeah. That was tough. So ask, call on the Lord for it. And of course, the knowledge of the fear of the Lord, the more we study his word, the more it becomes evident that his word is what puts that fear in us. Then it goes on to talk about the wicked one. And I'm not going to say too much here because we're going to be studying Lucifer in this lesson that you have in your hand. I would encourage you not to wait until Monday night. Let's see, it'd be a week from Monday night. We'll be studying Lucifer and evil, where it came from. Satan's heyday will culminate during the Great Tribulation and Armageddon, and Israel cry out and be delivered at that time. The reason for the Lord Jesus to come to earth is quite evident. This earth needs a ruler. It's so interesting for those of us who know Scripture, know that the Antichrist will come on the scene first, and the Antichrist is going to be very believable, just like this Long Island medium. Very believable. She's so cute and so sweet. And just so, I'm just, oh, the Lord gives me this. And not good, not good. And there's a great question in the question box, but I don't think I can get to it. So let me just finish up with this. It's the world has not voted for Jesus. It would never vote for him, but God has voted for him. And since this is his universe, God will establish him on earth. And he's going to judge not after the sight of his eyes or the hearing. You know, it's going to be a righteous judge. When you look into his eyes, you will know right there. And you will be either in tears, or I think we'll all be in tears for a while. But when will that judgment happen for believers? I lost it. Let's see if I can do it upside down again. When will believers be judged? They'll be judged at the rapture. Someone asked me, do we get to individually get judged? I don't know. That's scary to me anyway, you cut it. So I have only one plea, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross, because I know I don't have anything good in here. And then all non-believers will be judged over here at the White Throne Judgment. And you can barely see that on this little map. And they'll be raised from the dead. I don't think there'll be a whole lot of talking. I think all that Jesus has to do is look them in the eye and they'll say, guilty, guilty. Anyway, we long for that day. After the beginning of the tribulation, believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's us. And The rest will be at the White Throne Judgment. One day, each of us, right now, will stand before the Lord. We all will bow the knee one day. Are you ready for that? It's something to really consider. I love the changes in the animal kingdom that Isaiah spoke about. I've always wanted to rub my hands in a lion's mane. I've just always wanted to do that. But he might eat me today, so. But can you imagine that they'll be eating, what was it, hay? Not hay.
Grass.
Lion eating straw.
Straw, that's it, straw. That doesn't taste good. Anyway, they'll be back to being vegetarian, so you won't have to worry about it. And your children can play around snakes and they won't get bitten. So it's going to be a whole new world. Please note in 12:2 when Isaiah breaks into this song, which I'm not going to have time to go through, but why do we know this is future? Because it keeps saying, in that day, and when it talks about in that day, that is God's day, not our day, and that usually involves judgment, and it's the kingdom age. But please note that what Isaiah said here, he said, he didn't say that Jesus had provided salvation, but that he is salvation. Salvation is a person. It's not a program or a system or a ritual or a liturgy or a religion. Salvation is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're praising him for his salvation. Can you imagine his nail-pierced hands? We will see them all through eternity. And what he cost it was for him to buy us. How about you? Do you know him? Have you come to the cross? Are your sins on him? Or are they still on you? Remember, every knee will bow one day. And I trust that you'll be ready to meet him. Father, I thank you for the giftedness of Isaiah, not only seeing the immediate, but down the line when you will have a kingdom and your people will come together and there'll be great rejoicing. Oh God, the thought of that, to think of a righteous ruler on earth and everything being as it should be, and you're returning things back to the way they were in the garden. Lord, we long for that day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not have that relationship with you, that they would seek your face before the day is through, that they would confess their sins and ask you, Lord, to become their Savior, and that you might confirm that to their heart, that they might know that they belong to you. It's so important that they belong to you, not to a religion, not to an establishment, but to you, Lord. How beautiful you are, how grateful we are for you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to do this one question. 1 Samuel 28, I believe, talks about Saul actually talking to Samuel, who was dead, through a witch. In regard to the last week's question of what point would there be to seek the dead on behalf of the living, what does 2 Samuel passage, how does it fit in? Well, this is where we can agree to disagree. A lot of us will say, well, that person that came up from the dead wasn't Samuel. That's fine. I kind of lean towards the fact that I think it was Samuel, because I think the Lord wanted to scare the wits out of Saul, because Saul had disobeyed God so badly that he had no place to go except to a witch to get some direction. No place to go. He never thought about going to God or seeking God's forgiveness or getting right with the Lord. He's a very interesting character. So I hope that helps you with understanding that. I think it was. A lot of people don't. So it doesn't fit into today or the fact that God doesn't want us to do this. Don't miss that in 2 Samuel. God didn't want Saul to do it. He got judged for it. So that's a big no-no. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord. He's done so much for us. Give him praise.